Back in 1965, Mick Jagger wrote his lyrics to the song Satisfaction. That is, he couldn't get any. If you read the lyrics, however, it is not clear just what he was looking for. What is satisfaction? Try these sentences with me, please. I won't be satisfied till I've got this engine running smoothly. I won't be satisfied till that man is in prison. I won't be satisfied unless I get an ATAR of 99, or I won't be satisfied unless the meal is perfect. So what's the theme? The theme is satisfaction is all about fulfilling a desire. Now, we're going to talk a lot about desires today, but it's about a desire or achieving a purpose. It's about completion. However, different people are going to have different purposes, ambitions, and desires. So one person might be looking for job satisfaction. For another, satisfaction is a garden rich with colour in the fading summer light, or perhaps catching that perfect wave and riding it through to the beach. For someone else, it might be seeing an opponent take a fall. I took great satisfaction in that. What is it for you? Maybe something you're building with your hands, an engine, perhaps even a house. Maybe it's seeing your investments grow. Maybe it's seeing your children do well. Or you could be looking for satisfaction in your marriage or a job. You could be looking for satisfaction with new clothes, new car, new hairstyle. Where are you seeking satisfaction and how are you going to find it? Now, here's some tips from Success Magazine. One, focus on the positives in your life. Two, find your stress relief. Three, don't be afraid to take time for yourself. Four, take responsibility for your actions. Five, be more understanding. Six, reevaluate your relationships. And seven, live your best life. Walk your own life without fear of judgment. What do you think of that? Trick question, yes. Can you see the problem with it? You see, the problem with it is the word your. So it's your life, your stress relief, yourself, your actions, your relationships, and your best life. Now, for the Apostle Paul, his best life was the crucified life. And I can't quite see Success Magazine recommending it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And of course, Paul was drawing on Jesus himself, who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus and Paul are of one mind. Your best life is a life given up to Jesus. And the question is, and the question we sometimes ask ourselves, or it may be in the back of our minds, is, will that deliver real satisfaction? Or will it mean missing out? The kids talk about FOMO. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. Are we full of FOMO? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible actually listens to that question, and then the Bible turns it around with another question, and it's a challenge. What are your desires that you are seeking to find satisfaction of? What are the ambitions that you are seeking to fulfill? The Bible says there are essentially two sorts of desires. There are those that are directed towards self, and there are those that are directed towards Jesus. There is the desires of the flesh, and there is the desires of the spirit. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And in the end, the desires of the flesh will not be satisfied because, as the Apostle John says, 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. And for this reason, the scriptures urge us to abandon worldly desires. And it's precisely because in the end they can't bring satisfaction. So 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Mark 4:19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's Jesus' own words. And of course, evil desires will not in the end be satisfied. Indeed, they are a trap. Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Or James 1:14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. On the other hand, the Bible promises satisfaction for those whose desires are upright. The prime passage is Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, your desire for the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, that is, he will satisfy the desires of your heart. Or Psalm 145, verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So, if we come to the Bible asking about real satisfaction, if we're worried that we're going to miss out, the Bible comes right back at us and asks us, well, what do you desire? If your desires are upright, they will be satisfied. If your desires are corrupt, they will be a trap for your soul. Your best life is not your own. It is the crucified life given up to Jesus. If you long for security, find it in Jesus' care. If you long for significance, find it as Christ's servant and friend. If you long for recognition, find it in this, that Jesus knows you and knows your name. If you long for power, find it in the gospel, which is the power of God for the forgiveness of sins. If you long for pleasure, seek it in the promise of eternal pleasures at Christ's right hand. And if you long for wealth, store up treasure in heaven, which does not perish, fade, or spoil. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a lovely example of this. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He wrote, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Do you see the apostle's desire here? His desires are the upright desires of the Psalms. Your best life is the crucified life, a life where you set aside your own desires and live for Jesus' desires. And that, friends, is the secret to real satisfaction. That is fulfillment and peace. Now, Jesus expressed that in all sorts of ways, but especially with the images of bread and water. Those are the basic elements of sustenance. So when the Israelites wandered in the desert, God gave them manna to eat, and we read, they all ate and were satisfied. When Jesus fed the 6,000 in the wilderness with bread and fishes, they all ate and were satisfied. But when the crowds found Jesus afterwards, he said to them, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. But do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, it's spiritual food that brings satisfaction, truly. Again, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Spiritual drink. Food and drink. There is nothing like a good meal to satisfy, is there? You sit down, you have a great meal, talk with friends, and Jesus is using that imagery to invite us to come to him for genuine and lasting, real satisfaction. In the end, he is saying we must desire something greater than mere food and drink. We must indeed desire something greater than power, greater than pleasure, significance, or recognition, greater indeed than wealth or security. Jesus invites us to a far greater, a bold desire. Desire God. Desire God. Hungry for God. Thirsty for God. The knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, the life which is hid with Christ in God, being joined to the Lord in one spirit, having fellowship with the Father and the Son, walking in the light as God is in the light, being purified even as he is pure. You see, you have been created in the image of God so that you can seek God, desire God, live as a child of God, and be like God. And that is where you will find ultimate satisfaction, because that is what you were created for. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he puts it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For God alone is righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, satisfied. He's not inviting us to a superficial religion here. This is a deep change in our heart's desires. John Wesley wrote about this. And this is a long quote, but you've got to love John Wesley. Have a listen to what he says. It is impossible to satisfy a soul that thirsts for the living God with what the world accounts as religion. The religion of the world implies three things. Doing no harm, that is the abstaining from outward sin, or at least such as is scandalous, robbery, drunkenness, and the like. Secondly, doing good, that is things like relieving the poor, and three, using the means of grace, at least going to church and the Lord's Supper. This is the religious man. But will this satisfy him who hungers after God? No. It is not food for his soul. He can no more feed on this poor, shallow, formal thing than he can fill his belly with the east wind. Blessed are they who thus hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God shall feed them with the bread of heaven, with the manna of his love. Beware of quenching that blessed hunger and thirst by what the world calls religion, a religion of form, of outside show, which leaves the heart as earthly and sensual as ever. Let nothing satisfy you but the power of godliness, a religion that is spirit and life. Your dwelling with God and God in you, an inhabitant of eternity, seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. This, friends, is real hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it will find satisfaction in three things. This hunger and thirst will find satisfaction in three things. Firstly, it will find satisfaction in the grace, in the gift of salvation and righteousness through Jesus Christ. This is where it must start. And Spurgeon writes of it in this way. I had a bit of a feast during the week on some of the great divines. And so Spurgeon writes of it this way. Faith is in this man's heart, and he is satisfied with what faith brings him, for it conveys to him the perfect pardon for his sin. Faith brings him nearer to Christ. Faith brings him adoption into the family of God. This man may carry an incurable disease which will shorten his life, but he does not look to this poor life for satisfaction. He carries that within him, which creates immortal joy, the love of God shed abroad in his soul by the Holy Spirit. This gift of God through trusting Jesus is the foundation of all joy and peace and satisfaction in life. And without this faith, we are condemned to a life of chasing after the wind, always grasping but never able to hold on, an eternity of unfulfilled longing. That is what the world experiences. So there's the first satisfaction. The second way the satisfaction is fulfilled, the second way that this hunger and thirst for righteousness will find satisfaction, is in a pattern of life that conforms to God's will. For this man or woman, genuine, righteous, living for God has become the most eminently desirable thing in the world. Brothers and sisters, we so fall short, don't we? We cannot only be saved, though, from the consequences of sin, but must also be saved from the dominion of sin in our hearts. It is futile to seek salvation from the guilt of sin if we will not seek to be saved from the rule of sin in our hearts. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. There is God's grace to us. For what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That is the church. There is his purpose. Christ died for all. Why? That they who live should not live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We no longer live under the rule of the law, but we do live under the law that is the rule of Christ, the law of the Spirit. When we live for Jesus in this way, then we find peace and satisfaction. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: we must be holy because our present comfort depends upon it. We are apt to forget there is a close connection between sin and sorrow, as there is a close connection between holiness and happiness, sanctification and consolation. Or listen to Spurgeon again. He who takes the yoke of Christ on himself and learns of him finds rest for his soul. When we keep his commands, we consciously enjoy his love, which we could not do if we walked in opposition to his will. To know that you have acted from a pure motive, to know that you have done the right, is a grand means of full contentment. Contentment is sister to satisfaction. Thirdly, this hunger and thirst for righteousness will find satisfaction in doing all that it can for Jesus. It will find satisfaction from taking the one talent and earning 9 more. It will take satisfaction from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It will be satisfied when it renders the best service to Jesus. It delights in using the gifts that Jesus has provided, whether or not they earn the praise of others. It finds fulfillment in the generosity which comes from love. And above all, it delights to testify to Jesus and rejoices when another finds Jesus. And there it finds real satisfaction. Now, I cannot say all of this without referring to one particular person who will never find satisfaction. It is the person who found Jesus but now is backsliding, slipping away from grace. This person is in the greatest danger because he or she not only seeks for satisfaction from this world, which can't deliver satisfaction, he already knows that inevitably it will elude his grasp. And yet he is compelled to keep seeking it in the world. Spurgeon: all backsliding begins within. It begins with the heart's growing lukewarm. Begins with the love of Christ being less powerful in the soul. Now, perhaps you think that so long as backsliding is confined to the heart, it does not much matter. But consider for a minute, and you will confess your error. If you went to your doctor and said, "I feel a severe pain in my body," would you feel comforted if he replied, "There is no local cause for your suffering. It arises entirely from a disease of the heart"? Surely you would be even more alarmed than before. Brother, sister, if this is you, if this is you, you need to turn back to Christ wholeheartedly. We all suffer from this from time to time. Do not let it get a hold of your heart. You might like to consider the prayer which commences our communion services. It's called the prayer of preparation. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known. Do you hear that? All desires known. And from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you. You could say that we might perfectly desire you, that we would seek your righteousness. You see, then, brothers and sisters, finding real satisfaction in our lives is going to depend on the extent to which our heart's desires have been conformed to Christ. When we feel the fear of missing out, FOMO, that should prompt us to recognize that we have not yet been conformed to Christ. And that is a road that we are all on together. Now, we've been speaking in this series about real transformation. Four sermons. Real satisfaction follows on from, it depends upon, real transformation. And if that is not sufficient, then you might reflect on this. The extent to which you desire Christ will determine not only your satisfaction and contentment in this age, but also your joy and satisfaction in Jesus' presence in the age to come. For how could you possibly be satisfied in eternity if you have never shaped in this age that character which desires to be like Jesus and longs above all to be with him? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have created us in your image that we might be like you. And we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be conformed to his image. Please help us, Father, to desire that change in our hearts, that we might be truly transformed. Please grant this transformation, that we might find a genuine and real satisfaction in those things which are good, in those things which you give, and in the righteousness which is your own character. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would transform us so that we also might bring that transforming hope to others in our city and beyond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.